repentance is to begin to defend the cause of the fatherless. Okay, God has told us about this. We understand it. It's been proven to us. What do we do for not being the father?
There's another level about to happen, and it's going to be, as you're seeing things happen, that says we've never seen that before.
Not a 100-year storm, but probably a storm that may never have been seen and may never be seen again.
I mean, people are being evacuated for attics, mm-hmm. and areas never flooded before.
Of course, the biggest tornadoes we've seen before. How could that happen in Boston? How could this happen?
People understand the techniques of Saul Alinsky and how you have to organize things, and you got to keep a continual pressure to be able to change behaviors. We have to watch what the right hand's doing when they're trying to be distracted by the left hand. There's one thing our president said. He said that the Middle East needs to be organized.
The future must not belong to those who slander the prophet of Islam. And I consider it part of my responsibility as president of the United States to fight against negative stereotypes of Islam wherever they appear.
When you see Iran building ICBMs, just remember, America, that's God's for you.
But I can guarantee you this. The days when the Jewish people remain passive in the face of genocidal enemies, those days are over. This is why, as Prime Minister of Israel, I can promise you one more thing. Even if Israel has to stand alone, Israel will stand. But I know that Israel does not stand alone. I know that America stands with Israel. I know that you stand with Israel.
In 2010, the U.S. patrol border reported that nearly 450,000 Islamic terrorists cross into the United States of America.
Yeah, we already know the news. We're trying to change it. The news is, if we don't repent, this storm is coming, and it's going to bring great devastation. We are going to suffer hugely if we don't turn.
We're being organized. We're being organized according to the Alinsky tactics, tactics that were taught by our president for 4 years in practice in his life, but he taught them for 4 years. His mentor was Saul Alinsky, wrote a book, Rules for Radicals, which was dedicated to Lucifer.
You know, Dr. King was saying from the platform of being a Christian, you know, who I believe would be an apostle and staying constitutionally right under the laws, but also, you know, doing his best to walk righteously before the Lord and boldly before his enemy, moving in love.
I have a dream. We hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal.
And I'd like to repent on behalf of the law enforcement. Yes, sir. Would you forgive us?
On behalf of those families that have been unjust, I stand before you now and we receive your repentance in the name of Jesus.
If you don't know what God's saying, if you don't know what the Lord's saying, you got to find out. Why aren't you hearing what God's saying? That we can turn back to God. We can say, Lord, here we are. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, it only takes seconds for things to happen that could take decades and generations to get over. But if we humble ourselves, God will just hear from heaven, heal our land. He'll stop this storm that's been fashioned against us.
You're about to see something come to pass in the very near future that your mind cannot even wrap around. It's going to be so magnanimous, so awful, so awesome. And the nations and the kings and the politicians of the earth, their mouth will be open. It's going to be a day like no other day. But when all is said and done, God will reclaim Israel and God will pour out his grace and his mercy even upon the United States of America.
God is about to give us mega grace. And the mega grace will produce mega power and mega conversions and mega outpourings and mega breakthroughs and mega gifts of the Spirit. And I don't know how to measure that. I just know God says it's coming.
And God spoke to me. He said, this is the wind of the end time revival. And this wind is going to blow not just United States. Again, there's going to be another greater movement of God's Spirit.
There's seven spheres of we call them mountains, really, that if you impact these mountains, the culture, you'll transform that culture. Religion, we would say the church, second family, education, business, arts and entertainment, media, and government. I believe the best days you know, for the churches ahead, but it's not going to look like anything like it looks like now. It's going to be exciting, exhilarating. It's going to be willing to go through things and rejoice in the fact that they went through it.
Understand that we need to build for 1,000 years.
Welcome to VFN TV. I'm your host, Greg Lancaster. Joining me in just a moment is going to be John Ramos. We're so honored that you've joined us here on VFN TV, where we're keeping the conversation light. I mean, think about that. The Lord commanded us to be the light of the world. So we're trying to get a light perspective of what's going on. And what do you know? CBN News is reporting that all along that our leadership, that the White House knew that Iran had the capabilities to break out with nuclear capabilities within 90 days, even though all this time they were saying they didn't know, according to reports. Israel, as we've seen day in and day out, even Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu came to America, spoke at Congress, and that's what you're seeing when you saw the intro today. You're seeing the Prime Minister speaking and saying, listen, America, we don't want to stand alone, but we will stand alone. And the Prime Minister knew, it looks like, all along the breakout time was closer than what they were saying, because they were saying originally it was like a year away. What does that mean? That potentially it looks like that Israel or that Iran can get nuclear capabilities to be able to potentially make weapons to bomb Israel in 90 days. As a matter of fact, take a look at this.
It's not new information to the Obama administration, but for much of the rest of Washington, the new estimate on Iran's nuclear breakout time comes as a surprise, and a well-timed one, according to Bloomberg News. The White House declassifying the estimate that Iran was only 2 to 3 months away from developing a nuclear bomb, just in time to make the case for the Iran deal to Congress and the public. When Energy Secretary Ernest Moniz was asked how long the administration had held this estimate, his response, quite some time. Back when President Obama began his second term, he stressed to the American people that Iran was more than a year away from a nuclear bomb, never mentioning that his intelligence community believed that number to be much less, and still pushing for diplomacy with Iran rather than the tough new sanctions proposed by Congress. Critics of the administration's original estimate say they were snubbed by the Obama administration. Bloomberg News quoting David Albright, a former weapons inspector. He said, quote, they've made it very hard for those of us saying, let's just focus on weapons-grade uranium. There's this shorter period of time and not a year. If you just want a nuclear test device to blow up underground, I don't think you need a year. It's not the first time there have been questions in the U.S. intelligence community about where Iran's nuclear program stands. Back in 2010, the Pentagon estimated it would take Iran a year to enrich enough uranium to build one nuclear bomb, but 3 to 5 years to get that bomb ready. The latest questions about the president's statements are just another potential problem with Congress for the president's proposed nuclear deal with Iran. Some members of Congress already with serious concerns about those talks.
I don't think they'll be successful. They're leaving in place massive amounts of infrastructure. Iran doesn't need nuclear power, peaceful nuclear power. They're an oil-rich country. The only reason why they want enrichment and reprocessing capability is they want to one day be able to be nuclear threshold or nuclear possessed.
Meanwhile, according to the Wall Street Journal, Iran and Hamas are back on good terms. Iran's Revolutionary Guard said to have transferred tens of millions of dollars over the last few months to the Islamist group that controls Gaza.
This creates a major threat for Israel. According to intelligence reports, those funds are primarily being used to help Hamas rebuild terrorist tunnels. Israel destroyed those tunnels in response to Hamas rocket attacks last summer. Caitlin Burke, CBN.
So you're looking at, you know, the leader of the Ayatollah, the leader of Iran, is saying, he's even tweeting that he wants to destroy Israel, that he wants to push Israel into the sea. And they're negotiating getting nuclear weapons to potentially fulfill what they're talking about. You have the Prime Minister has been telling us again and again, saying, don't let these guys get weapons. And he's saying very specifically about Iran, he says, we're not going to let it happen. If we have to stand alone, we'll stand alone. And we talked about that in an earlier program, and you could find that at vfntv.com. But understand, we are getting very, very close to Israel having to defend herself alone because America is not standing with her. We're praying for Israel. You know, we stand with Israel. But the question is, for some demonic reason, you know, Washington, D.C.'s leadership is choosing not to stand with Israel, to choose to stand not with Christians, not with the Jews, but to stand with Islam, radical Islam, Muslim Brotherhood, Iran, Sunni, Shiite, Turkey. I mean, everything is like, what happened to America? You were elected to be able to protect our borders, to stand up. And what it appears to be, and it seems kind of schizoid when you think about it, it appears to be that the world is being organized by people who have the skill to organize. When you think about Marshall Gantz. Marshall Gantz was on the Bill Moyer show when I first began to hear about the Saul Alinsky methods of organizing. He wrote a book called Rules for Radicals. He was the mentor of Hillary Clinton and President Barack Obama, but then it was Barack Obama. And these are skills that they learn. On the back cover, it actually shows both Hillary Clinton and Barack Obama on the back cover as it's dedicated or talking about how they were mentored by him. But the front of the book, it's dedicated to someone who actually used these tactics and got his own kingdom. It was dedicated to Lucifer. As a matter of fact, so you're looking at this thing, it's like, this seems schizoid. Why would we be doing this? Why would we tell everybody in the world when Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu is saying, listen, this is dangerous. We got to stop this. We can't do it. And we just kind of dissed him. Our leadership just disrespected the prime minister, acted like he was, you know, foolish in what he was saying, and he was accurate, and they knew it all along. It seems like they've known for quite some time that they were 90 days away from a breakout, being able to have this nuclear capabilities, and they were just basically just dishonoring him and making him look, you know, like he didn't know what he was talking about. And now they're admitting it, we knew it. As they're going to Congress trying to get approval, it's called being organized. It seems really schizoid, but there's a plan behind this. Listen to Marshall Gantz, which was part of actually our president's campaign manager, helping out with this campaign. But he was talking to Bill Moyer about these techniques and using these organizing techniques that were taught by Saul Alinsky. It's the first time I heard about it. Take a look at this.
But, you know, it's like Saul Alinsky said, organizers have to be well-integrated schizoids because you have to polarize to mobilize and depolarize to settle. But without polarizing, you're never going to mobilize anything. And yeah, then there's a time to negotiate. And I think we're really screwed up on that.
So you're looking at this. This is very important because this is a strategy for people to say, you want to get some stuff done. You know, this whole interview, you can see this whole interview. It's available for access to. It's available to you on the VFN Torch. Go to VFNTV.com. It's a very interesting interview because the goal, based on his understanding, and even the president was just speaking recently at the 50-year anniversary of the Selma March. He was talking about, you know, democracy is about pushing things and pushing the envelopes. And I'm kind of paraphrasing that, but he was saying there should be some radical things going on trying to get your viewpoints out. Well, look what he said again. This is very important because they have a concept. Whoever is doing this, and I guess our president's part of it, is that they feel like they have a different view how things should be, that they see the Middle East differently. When the president said openly, I think the Middle East needs to be organized, you're looking at an organizer saying it needs to be organized and using those techniques that, you know, based on reports that he taught, I believe, for 4 years, you know, to other people and learning how to use these type of techniques. And it's not crazy. It's a strategic plan exercised by those who move in these kind of tactics. Take a look.
But, you know, it's like Saul Alinsky said, organizers have to be well-integrated schizoids because you have to polarize to mobilize and depolarize to settle. But without polarizing, you're never going to mobilize anything. And yeah, then there's a time to negotiate. And I think we're really screwed up on that.
You know, it is amazing. I mean, it is so amazing. You know, when somebody exercised their plan so well, even if it's an evil plan, sometimes you look at them, you go, that is amazing. I can't believe that you pulled that whole thing off, right? Because you're just looking, it's like they fell for that the whole time. And here we are, they're talking about organizing around Israel. If you look what Jesus talked about his coming and how it would be in the last days, he says, when Jerusalem surrounded by armies, look what's going on right now. It's surrounded. They're talking about giving nuclear capabilities to Iran, who openly says we want to annihilate and destroy Israel, push them into the sea. And you're looking, and he talks about how all the nations would be, that some nations would just be, you know, at the moment of just expecting doom at any moment like that. And it's like, my goodness, the whole world's getting in a place right now. It's shifting. And I'm not saying the world's going to end tomorrow, but I know this. I do believe this based on what the Lord has shown me. There's a lot of people on the earth today that won't be here pretty soon because such great tragedy is going to strike the earth that there's going to be a great loss of life. And for that day, It was over for them. Because the moment we pass in this life, we're instantly present at the judgment seat of Christ. To be absent from this body is to be present with Him. And at that moment, whatever we were going to do, we've done. I would say this. We need to begin to live like the Lord is coming back tomorrow and work like He's not coming back for 100 years. More when we get back from the break.
This is VFN TV, where we're keeping the conversation light. Follow us online at VFNTV.com. We'll be right back.
Healthy communication is vital for a healthy marriage. This is Focus on the Family Minute. I'm John Fuller, and a lack of talking truthfully can harm your relationship. Here's family counselor Dr. Randy Carlson.
I think a great discussion within a married relationship is, when do we feel closest? What's happening in the relationship when we feel that? But I would encourage a woman to sit down with her husband and honestly talk about this. Again, I think it's so often what happens is disrespect shows up, words start to fly, people withdraw from each other, a wall goes up, sexual games start to get played, as opposed to just being honest.
Be proactive and protect against problems by being honest with your spouse about what's working and what's not working in your relationship. Then stop by focusonthefamily.com/marriage for more trusted advice.
Welcome back. Yes, schizoid, it does look like that, but it's one thing about it. Our God is totally in control. And I just want to encourage you and remind you that when you're seeing those things take place, Jesus says, look up. Your redemption draws near. Because what he talked about this. He said, nation is going to rise against nation. These things are going to happen. But he says, don't you worry about that. And so these things that we're sharing, I guess you should worry about it if you're not with God. You need to make a choice to give your life to the Lord. Now's the time to do it. I mean, it's just that simple. You got to say, you know what? I got to quit acting, like I have forever. I don't know how much time I have. You just never know. I'm going to go visit a friend of mine that whoever thought at a young age, is maybe in his last moments of life at a young age. You just don't know. But it's definitely appointed once to die and then the judgment. But when we've made Jesus Christ the Lord of our life, the judgment at that point, Jesus takes that on for us. And, that's the only way we can make it through that. So I just want to encourage you. But outside of that, just moving as a disciple of Jesus Christ, learning to abide with Him. We always talk about, and you can see it on your screen, iabide.org. We have a simple plan for you right now. You can go there at iabide.org and request a simple plan. It's free of charge. We'll just give it to you. And begin to abide with Him, because this is a time, because we have so many convenient ways to be able to hear other people who spend time abiding with God. But what if you couldn't get to those people? What if you couldn't turn on your radio or couldn't turn on your TV, or the people that you were listening to weren't abiding with God, or you couldn't listen on your phone? Do you know how to spend time with God? We have that for you at iabide.org. John, I don't know if you read the book by Dr. James Dobson.
I haven't.
Yeah, this book's called Fatherless, and it's a powerful book. And you think about of all the things that you could call this particular generation, I think you can call it fatherless.
For sure.
And our president, President Barack Obama was a fatherless, grew up as in a fatherless home. Mm-hmm. His father, his actual biological father, was absent, and he had mentors, different mentors. In his book, Dreams from My Father, or of my father or from my father, which one that is, but he talks about going back to where his father was and trying to understand, this man that he didn't know. And there's something that you have in your life when you talk to those that have grown up without having a father in their life or having a functional father, just because there's somebody there. I mean, you also had a lazy boy chair and you had a stool, but it doesn't necessarily mean it served a purpose. Yeah. You know what I'm saying? So you're living absent of that person in your life. And if we wanted to have healthy fathers, you first have healthy sons. And so everybody's doing the best they can do. But in that, it creates this dysfunction sometimes about how we see God. And so, Dr. Dobson, the one that's focused on the family, for years, his ministry's really impacted so many people. And in this book, it's just a powerful read. You need to read it because it kind of explains today about what's taking place. What's taking place is the loss of the value of life, that life has no value anymore. And it's also tied up with, you know, the love of money and power. And it carries you through this whole scene of seeing what's taking place from all the different dimensions of how this decision, because sometimes we're like one-sided in how we're looking at something and you can't really understand what's really going on unless, you know, you get from all these different perspectives, which God's perspective is the best, but he covers it. And it's just so amazing because you have a journalist in here, you have a son that is struggling with his health, you have another son that wants to go get a college degree, you got a mother who is aging, you have a politician who's working on funding for a particular project, and then but you also have some particular drug that they're giving people now at the end of life drug. So it was amazing. When these things kind of come together, you start seeing why everything matters. Because if you looked at this whole today, what's going on in this particular book about from one issue viewpoint, you're going to miss what's going on because it's all tied together. And it begins with the quality of life that some young man wants to end his life. And he's in the hospital, and he wants to end his life. He feels like he's physically challenged. He's handicapped in some ways. He feels like he can't contribute anything to life. And he thinks, the only way I can finally do something good for my mother, I'm going to end my life. And they were, like, giving him permission. The mother's like, this can't happen.
Don't do this.
Don't do this thing. And he's like, I can finally do something that brings meaning. And society, as he writes about in this book, was creating that kind of atmosphere that, you know, the world would be better without you and that type of thing, and burdens and that type of thing. And so to be able to do that, he had to have a particular drug to do that or something of that nature. And that was tied to like the FDA approval and some congressman and some journalist that was doing some background things. And the mother, you know, suing over, my son should not have the right to take his life. But all of a sudden it flashes to that a mother was aging, and as all fathers and mothers do, and they no longer had nursing homes, they no longer had assisted living facilities.
Really?
You just go into this little place that looks like that, and then you just sign away your life, and when you sign into this thing, you're really signing away saying, you know, I agree to that, this is how I want my life to end. And they would give you this drug that was all tied into all that kind of stuff. And so you had this son. I'm probably messing the book up for you. We got to hear this because today, this is a book that talks about today, the value of life. You know, for think how long that America said the value of children is not valuable. You can kill children. And now guess what? The very same people that went for years, you know, saying that my children are not valuable and you can kill them, now that is turning around saying children are saying you're not valuable.
Full
and we
circle.
Can end your life, right? And so this man is telling his mother, I mean, think about this. This man is telling his mother, he carries her to this particular place where she's hearing about all the things that they offer there. And she's kind of a little confused because of that time of her life. And her son, her grown son's going, listen, I want to go to college. And you know, you always want me to go to school. You know, you want me to go to school. And so if you sign this paperwork right here, if you sign this thing, then I'll be able to go to school.
Wow.
And so she's thinking, you know, and you love your kid, and so you're going back and forth with these thoughts and stuff, and she's still trying to figure out because just thinking about that just blows your mind. Because what the son was really saying, if you'll just go ahead and die already, I can take your money and I can have a successful life.
Wow.
And that's where we are today. If you really think that the way the adversary is carrying this planet and the way things are happening in darkness in a country like China, for example, that has a one-child policy, which means every other child gets killed, that we're embracing these kind of mindsets, that the value of life is you're seeing life taken at a drop of a hat. You're seeing people treated like trash and treated like nothing. And that's going to be manifesting, and it is manifesting already. And then you have this healthcare, you know, government healthcare coming in to begin to manage care, you know, the Affordable Health Care Act and that type of thing. And I really believe that we should take care of our folks, but I don't necessarily think the government should be over it. Because look, you know, China, the government's over it. And in China, they say, this is how many children you can have. If you have any more than that, you got to kill the child. You know, we're not going to cover it. And they just tell you how your life's going to be. Well, look at end of life issues. They've talked about death panels.
Oh,
they talked about, and people that, If you base your decisions off money instead of the value of life, life has no value.
Mm-hmm.
Everything that has a value doesn't have a value because you're thinking money first.
But it only has a value if that life can produce economically. But once that life can no longer produce economically under that mindset, then it's no longer valuable.
Yeah, and that reminds me of Agenda 21, where a particular book that they were, that was Agenda 21, maybe it was some different book. But that you generated, the concept was that we'll give you protein, but you got to actually generate so much electricity on this treadmill.
Yeah,
type
I believe
thing.
That was Agenda 21. Agenda 21, yeah.
And this is if you look at history, I mean, don't look at this little flash 230 years, you know, even less than that, because there was people walking on the treadmill for America for a season of America, you know, making, you know, America economically prosperous on the back of people who America chose not to pay or give value to or give citizenship to until later on. So, but imagine that's you, and you had people walking on the treadmill of cotton, you know, producing an energy that took the cotton market over in the world. It was happening all around the place, but America was involved in that. And you go further back, and you have, you know, around, you know, Queen Elizabeth and all those different, those times, people lived like peasants. You barely made it through. Yeah. You barely, you know, eked through, you know, life. It was so difficult. And, you know, sad to say, when you think about, you know, King's College, the president of King's College,
Dinesh D'Souza,
he talks about one of the goals is to take the world back to like 1416 or something like that, you know, prior to, you know, to the Sunni or Shiite view, whichever one is view of the world, and that, you know, this modern technology. As a matter of fact, when we get back from this break, we're going to look at Islam, or not Islam, but Muslim Brotherhood 101. It's going to explain how this difference between Sunni and Shiite and these battles that are going on today. And the goal is to be able to take us back to a particular point in time where the life's value, the value of people, is really not that valuable anymore. Mm. More we get back from the break.
This is VFN-TV, where we're keeping the conversation light. Follow us online at VFNTV.com. We'll be right back.
This is Holy Land Moments, presented by the International Fellowship of Christians and Jews. In Ukraine, the Jewish community lives in dangerous conditions. In December of 2014, the fellowship conducted two emergency Ukraine freedom flights, rescuing over 400 Jews from that war-torn region and flying them to safety and a new life in Israel. On today's Holy Land Moments, Rabbi Yekiel Eckstein of the fellowship talks about bringing God's chosen people home to Israel.
Most of these Jews are coming out with the shirts on their backs. They're people who've lost their homes, have had to flee. They can't go back. It's dangerous in the Ukraine today, meaning people are being killed every day. Over 4,000 people have been killed in the past year. I was just talking with someone a few months ago when I was in Ukraine last at a refugee center that we sponsored, and was talking with this man. Little did I know that 2 days earlier, he was in the Ukraine. He was in our camp, but he was in Lugansk, and a bomb had fallen near his home. While his wife and his child were out in the playground, and they were both killed. And then 2 days later, he's alone and no place to go, no housing, no food, no clothing, nothing. And so we're bringing him to Israel. They're coming out with the shirts on their backs, with nothing, and just a story or stories of fear. And that's why we are doing this operation, this special airlift of the Jews of Ukraine on Wings of Eagles to Israel.
To learn more about the ongoing Ukraine Freedom Flights and how you can help a Ukrainian Jew immigrate to Israel, visit holylandmoments.org. That's holylandmoments.org.
Here we are. Yes, VFN-TV, the daily radio program, a network that God is building through your gifts. Amazing thing, because it can't be built by human hands. Things that God does cannot be built by human hands. So make sure that you join in and just offer up at VFNTV.com and sponsor and become an underwriter today. Listen, we are
shining the light, keeping the conversation light on all who want to be in the light, who listen, our audience. That's right. VFN TV and the Daily Radio Program, a network that God is building through your love gift. Sponsor today, partner today, become an underwriter. Go to VFNTV.com and follow the prompts.
Welcome back to VFN TV with your host, Greg Lancaster.
Welcome back. I guess you're wondering, you know, what is the goal? Yeah, that's what it is. What is the goal? Think about it. What is the goal of the Ayatollah? You know, what is the goal of Iran? What do they want to do? I mean, obviously, there's something in their minds, you know, that they're wanting to do in the world. Mm-hmm. And I think this video kind of explains it really well because it talks about how things progressed and how they got to where they are today. And they believe that chaos brings back their, you know, 12th Iman type body, particular person. But understand this, that when you understand the Muslim Brotherhood and how it founded and where they came from, the Sunni and the Shia, it's going to make a lot of sense to you. As a matter of fact, look at this. This is kind of, I guess, Muslim Brotherhood 101, which is, you know, Islamic. Watch.
Today, the Middle East stands on the brink of full-scale conversion to Muslim Brotherhood fanaticism. Yet President Obama does not seem to see the problem. President Obama's hand-picked director of national intelligence, James Clapper, said that the Brotherhood is, quote, largely secular, unquote. President Obama seemed unconcerned about the rise of the Brotherhood in Egypt. In fact, he invited Ikhwan members to his Cairo speech in 2009, tailored the speech to meet the Brotherhood's grievances and indulge his narratives, and cozied up to Muslim Brotherhood American satellites despite their involvement with terror groups all across the world. The Obama policy of courting the Muslim Brotherhood has not changed the brothers. It has empowered them to advance their anti-American program. They are now on the verge of control in Egypt and Libya, and their ideology dominates the Muslim world. But what is the Muslim Brotherhood? Well, in 1928, a young Egyptian educator known as the Guide to his followers and Hassan al-Banna to the rest of the world founded a group called the Muslim Brotherhood. The movement was virulently anti-colonial, but not because Banna was a nationalist or an Egyptian patriot. He was neither. Banna's loyalty was to the Muslim Ummah and the ideal that Islam must dominate across national lines. He was anti-colonial because he abhorred the West. The Brotherhood's development was spurred by Turkey's rigorous campaign of secularization. Following the final defeat of the Ottoman Empire in World War I, Kemal Atatürk had spearheaded a successful independence movement, expelling occupiers and establishing an independent state. Determined to turn westward, Atatürk drove Islam out of the public square and marginalized it in the classroom. In 1924, he abolished the caliphate, a symbolically shattering event for Muslims. Banna had drawn precisely the opposite conclusion about the sorry state of the Muslim world. For him, Islam was the solution. The problem had been too little of it, not too much, and not just any Islam. Banna had in mind a very particular brand. Salafism. The term Salafia comes from a phrase meaning righteous ancestors, referring to Muhammad and his companions. Banna believed that by mixing Islam with modernism, Muslims had strayed from the path. And the only way to restore the Islam of the founders was to faithfully implement divine law called Sharia. With Sharia's injunctions firmly in place, the Muslim nation would inevitably rise to the hegemony that was Allah's due. The Brotherhood remains the foremost power in the Middle East because of its credo. Allah is our objective, the Prophet is our leader, the Quran is our law, jihad is our way, and dying in the name of Allah is our highest objective. It's widely perceived to be representative of true Islam. In the late spring of 2011, the Mapping Sharia Project published conclusions from an important study. After surveying 100 randomly selected mosques across the United States, the authors found that 81% of them disseminated Islamic texts that advocate violence. In nearly 85% of the mosques, the imam favorably recommended this literature for study by congregants. Moreover, 58% of the mosques invited guest lecturers known for promoting violent.
So that totally makes sense. Mm. That's available to you on the VFN Torch. Go to VFNTV.com and just breaks it down. And this is what's taking place. This is what's taking place. It's a strategy. You know, one particular sect of Islam thought that they should go more secular And one thought that it's the opposite of that. You shouldn't have any secular at all. So probably that's your Sunni and Shiite situation going on. So when you hear things like Dinesh D'Souza talk about the, you know, what does it look like in 2016? Well, the goal of this whole radical push is to be able to take things back to, you know, 1400s. Yeah, 1400s. And you're looking at probably an Ottoman Empire at that time. And more concentrated Islam with no secularism inside of that. And
which is probably back to their original purist intent all along.
Yes, exactly. All along. And so, and that was the big question that Dinesh D'Souza, you know, talked about in his, he had a movie documentary called, I think, Obama's 2016. And what does it look like in 2016 when, you know, his vision comes to pass? And I think it's very important to understand, you know, what's going on instead of just saying no. It's like,
it sure helps to understand the ideology and the mindset and the planning that's taken place. Because like you said before, you know, we're seeing a lot of things that are happening, but if you try to make sense out of it,
right,
you're going to lose your mind, because it's not about making sense. It's about the continual polarization, and there's a plan that's happening. It's unfolding.
And it makes sense, too, when you're seeing, you know, dying in the name of Islam is your highest call. I mean, all those five pillars of the Muslim Brotherhood and, you know, Islam, that's what's being fulfilled today. You know, jihad and all those different things. You're seeing that. People, they really believe that, you know, as a matter of fact, there is Jewish foundation in New York that's wanting to have their advertising on a bus. This is 491. You got to see this on a subway. And on this particular image, they're wanting to put up, and they tried to rule it out. I don't know if you can see the image there. We'll make it available to you on the VFN Torch. But it says, you know, killing Jews is worship that draws us close to Allah. And that's Hamas. And Hamas is reportedly the militant arm of the Muslim Brotherhood. And so, you know, think about, why would a Jewish foundation, the American Freedom Defensive Initiative, who stands for Israel, why would they want to do that? Because this is what, you know, radical Islamic followers believe. They really believe they're worshiping God by killing Christians, worshiping God by killing Jews, worshiping God by killing, you know, secular Muslims, where you're seeing, you know, Muslims are being persecuted. They're not Muslim enough.
Yeah.
And so they're, you know, they're killing Christians, you know, either become a servant, pay the tax, you know, and the tax is about not just giving me money. You got to say, no, we're the ones that are right. And that's what that means. Servitude, it's just slavery. Yeah. And then, or die. And we're seeing all three of those things take out. Right. So you can't say that's not true. And so the viewpoint is, they think they should go further in this way. And what you're seeing is people run from countries that are going this way, fleeing from them. And you're also seeing people who are going this way push people out of their country. If they didn't kill them, they're pushing them out. Mm-hmm. But we're also seeing, according to Kamal Saleem, Qum Ministries, you know, former radical jihadist himself, you know, he said right here on this program, he said over 450,000 radical jihadists have come into America over the borders, reportedly. And it's just moments are just waiting to be activated. You know, something's going to activate them. And we need to pray that God would save them. You know, that just like Kamal Saleem, you know, he came to America to harm America. And when he got here, some Christians, he got in a car accident. He had to go to a hospital to be treated. And guess what? Christians took care of him and loved on him and ministered to him. And it just threw him for a loop because he didn't know love. All he knew was religion. He didn't know sacrifice. All he knew was take. As a matter of fact, he came to America to take his inheritance, which was everybody that didn't convert. It was his, and our stuff was his, he thought. And of course, once he met these Christians and this love, and they loved on him, he went back to his God and he prayed to him, and he said, "You know what he said? Nothing. But then I prayed to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he answered me, and he saved me. And now I'm on fire for the Lord. Now my whole life." He's a beautiful person. And I think it's very important to remember that our God saves. He saves everybody. Yeah. He loves everyone. And that just because somebody come to do you harm, like, for example, Saul came to do harm to the church, while he was on the road to Damascus, God was going to encounter him, convert him, and he's going to become a mighty soldier willing to lay down his life for the cause of Christ. He was persecuted in the church, but once he met God, even in the midst of persecuting the church, he was willing to lay down his life for the church that he was persecuting. Mm. It was a powerful thing. And I think the church, John, has just really forgot about evangelism. We're supposed to go tell people about Jesus.
With 24-hour, 7-day-a-week access to all sorts of news across different platforms, iPhones, tablets, computers, television,
right,
we're seeing the atrocities that are being done to people all over the world. It's now being reported that ISIS has a camp reportedly, allegedly, you know, close to the borders. Texas border. Mm-hmm. And yet, people's heads are still buried in the sand. What's it going to take?
Well, I really believe, you know, potentially, and I've said this before, maybe because American Christians quit going to the mission field, God's bringing the harvest to us so that we can witness to our neighbor. So it's either jihad today and Jesus tomorrow. You know, so like Kamal came for jihad, we found Jesus. I mean, think about that.
Yeah.
And that we'll understand God loves Muslims. You know, God loves your enemy. I mean, God loves people other than people in your nation. God loves all the races of the earth, and every man's created in the image and the likeness of God, and we're here to communicate that to them.
Yeah.
That's what we're called to do.
We just aired a wonderful, wonderful video about from the letter of, it was a letter to ISIS from the people of the cross.
Yes.
Saying just that, you know, you've come with swords, but basically we come with love. And we're willing to love you into God's kingdom.
Right. It was amazing. And that we're no different than anybody until we actually...
That's right.
Until we actually meet Jesus Christ. It's the blood. It's the cross. It's the nation of the cross, you know, unashamedly. When we get back from the break, well, I want to talk about, you know, something very exciting, kind of off this topic onto God's generals. Robert Lyrdon wrote a book called God's Generals. We'll be talking about that when we get back. I want to talk about a couple of those generals.
This is VFN-TV, where we're keeping the conversation light. Follow us online at VFNTV.com. We'll be right back.
I mean, I went to this doctor's office, and they gave me the clerk's work. I mean, I had this, like, three-page form back in front, all these questions, you know. What ratio of improvement have you had since the last time you visited based on the left quadrant part of your body? I'm like, oh my goodness, what happened? This feels like a final exam in the university or something. And wow. So I'm working my way through it. I'm fighting, you know, oppression. I'm getting it. You know, finally, I get this paperwork done. I'm thinking, like, how much are they paying you, lady? I mean, you're not even doing this. You should ask these questions for us.
You get
you know?
A tip.
You get a tip or whatever. You know, your ratio. You gotta give ratios. How much have you proved percentage-wise from the last time you're here? I don't know, 27% I'm better? I don't know. And so anyway, I think I finally passed that, and I leave this older man, and he's still like on page one of that stuff. I looked at him. I said, hold in there, man. You could do this thing. Because I know what was going through his thought was self-service gas would never work. Anyway, so here I am. They take me to this room. You're thinking, man, this is cool. I'm going to be taken care of. They called me out. I felt bad leaving the older man in this particular waiting room, but, you know, you have to do what you got to do. Mm-hmm. They take me to a little small room, maybe, I don't know, nothing by nothing, and they said, doctor will be right with you, and then they closed the door, and I thought, oh, my goodness.
And an hour later.
I'm telling you. It was like the walls were closing in. I remember in the sheriff's department, we used to take people and put them in isolation, and we put them all by themselves when they would do stuff wrong in the jail. So, and I'm like, this is isolation. There is no video. There's no outside thing. There's not a phone hanging. Luckily, I had my phone, and I told the doctor when he finally got in there about 3 days later, I said, listen, man, this is like isolation. If I didn't have my phone to be able to call my family and reconnect with them on the outside, I wouldn't know what was happening here. This is a long time. We need something in touch with the outside world by your patients. Of course, he looked at me, and he said, so what percentage are you better now that you are?
Welcome back to VFN-TV with your host, Greg Lancaster.
Welcome back. I want to talk about God's generals. And that it's a book that was written by, well, its title is there's a lot of God's generals, but God's generals was written by Robert Lyrdon. The subtitle of it is, you know, why they succeeded and why some failed. Mm. And we can learn, you know, from those that have gone before us. But he talks about, there's 12 of them. He talks about John Alexander Dowie, Mariah Woodward Etter, Evan Roberts. I would have called him Robert Evans. I don't know why I would have called him Robert Evans. Anyway, so Evan Roberts, Charles Parnham, William Seymour, John G. Lake, Miss Wigglesworth, Amy Simple McPherson, Catherine Kuhlman, William Brannan, Jack Coe, and A.A. Allen. You don't have any problem. All you need is faith in God. And these are just people that their stories are so interesting because, you know, so many, the enemy just lies to so many of us, causing us to believe that there's something that we need to do or get or become before we follow God in the intensity of those who follow God in a way that impacted their culture or society in the past. The truth is, you know, it's just saying yes to God. And when you see these, most of these people, these generals, they call them, that they were just people just like you and me. I mean, even when James writes about, you know, about Elijah, he said he was a man like you're a man. But yet he prayed and God stopped the rain. You know, it's about us just believing God. I think about, you know, Smith Wigglesworth. And Smith Wigglesworth was a plumber. And he stuttered.
Yes.
He stuttered. And his wife was ministering. He had no problem helping his wife out. And he would actually work the altars and stuff while his wife was ministering because he just felt like he couldn't speak because he stuttered. And all of a sudden, he just got confidence, you know, that that God could use him. He began to move out. And he said, well, Lord, as long as I don't, my knees don't wear out on my pants or my shoes or something like that, I'm yours. And but he was known as a man of faith. You know, whatever God said, that's how it was. And he had, you know, the reports are he did not want any outside influence. He didn't want to hear about the media. He didn't want to hear about the news. All he wanted to know was about the Word of God. And I think about Summerall, Lester Summerall, when he was going over to visit, you know, Smith Wigglesworth. And he was coming there to his house with a newspaper under his arm. And when he's knocking on the door, Smith Wigglesworth answered the door and he said, what's that? And he was talking about the newspaper right there. And of course, he took it out and threw it over in the bushes. And he went into the house and they went and ate together. And they pulled the Bible out and began to read together. And it's so interesting because people think, what's the secret? It's the same secret. It's Jesus, the Word of God, man. Go after God. He loves you. He's got a plan for your life. And this radical miracles, you know, God just really worked through Smith Wigglesworth in a powerful way, a plumber that just said yes to God. And when he found out there was more that he didn't know about, he didn't care. He just went after it. He was at one particular meeting that, you know, he heard about the power of God and the Spirit of God, and somebody was there in this meeting talking about it. He just stood up in the middle of the whole crowd and said, I want it. And I was like, oh, we just talk about it. We don't do that here. But also I think about, you know, Mariah Woodward Etter.
Well, I'll tell you something. Before you go Mariah Woodward Etter, there's an interesting story about Smith Wigglesworth that about his prayer life. He's so intimate with God and spent so much time in prayer that there were some ministers that wanted to come and pray with him, and they had heard the stories of his prayer life. And as reports go, that they were in this room praying, and one by one, the intensity, the glory of God, the presence of God so filled that room, but one by one, they couldn't contain it, and they had to exit this room that they were praying. Finally, this one minister staying there with Smith Wigglesworth, and the presence of God is so just dynamic, and the glory is just so powerful. He's literally crawling out on his belly because he thought he was about to die in there. He just couldn't withstand what God was doing during that time.
Yeah, God's presence was, you know, so God was so with him. The Spirit of God was so with him. And so and that's something a plumber just said yes to God. He just said yes to God. And the world was changed. And it was, I thought it was pretty interesting just staying with Smith Wigglesworth for, I guess, the rest of the program here since not much left is that, you know, he had his whole ministry, and he went and ministered, and God moved, and everything God says he can do, he did, and just like the book of Acts. But he had it, when he came to we felt like the end of his ministry, he went to his house, and he was getting the mail out of his mailbox, and he realized every letter in that mailbox was asking for him to come and not asking for the Lord. He realized, in his own words, is that, you know, paraphrasing that, I taught them how to come to me, but not how to come to the Lord. And however how I presented the gospel,
They're asking for me, Jesus. They're not asking for you. If you'll give me 7 more years, I'll change this. Mm. 7 more years. And so God gave him 7 more years.
Wow.
7 more years. And he ministered to help people understand that we're called to lead people to Jesus, not to your organization, not to you. This is a good evidence of a true prophet or a false prophet. A true prophet leads people to God, and a false prophet leads people to themselves. Mm. I mean, I gotta go back and get the other word. I gotta go to the person again. It's like, aren't you more in love with God after hearing?
I have to pray for you.
Yeah, right. And he realized that he wanted to lead people to Christ. He wanted them to know God. And he says, my sheep, the word of God says, Jesus says, my sheep know my voice and they follow me. Mm. And so he took 7 years to begin to change that. I mean, think about that even today. If we begin to get that same mindset, say, instead of trying to bring people to our building, organization, wow, our denomination, our this, just bring them to Jesus.
Jesus.
I mean, think about that.
Yeah, it's powerful.
I mean, that is what we're called to do, right?
Mm. Yeah.
He is the head. He's the firstborn from amongst us. We're heirs with God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. He's leading us. He's our shepherd. It's him that actually died for man's sin, and we're supposed to introduce people to. It's like almost like we're ambassadors.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Sent here to be able to represent the kingdom of God and our king. And so Smith Wigglesworth was a very interesting man. He believed everything that God said. He moved in it, and God backed up what he did.
Yes, he did.
In a powerful way. I mean, some of those stories that happened at some of those meetings. I mean, getting out of your box, your mindset, putting God in a box, how you think about what he can do. If you just said, God, do whatever you want to do. Do whatever you want to do. And it's so important, because I think about quite often is people try to imitate somebody who has in the past been used by God, or somebody that they know, this is the way he talks, this is how I have to talk. This is what he reads, this is what I got to read. And then you start trying to take on their personality, and all you can be is you. Mm-hmm. And God loves you uniquely as you are, and he's not calling you to be somebody else you're not. And yes, how you express your love for God and how you minister could be totally different than everybody else in the face of the earth. But God called you, and you can do you. I mean, you can do you. It's pretty. It's not hard to do you, and you may have to apologize a lot for doing.
That's
you.
Right. That's right. That's right.
That keeps us humble. Yeah. And imagine that if all the plumbers begin to say, I'm going to do this thing. Mm-hmm. I mean, how many plumbers do you see today that are saying, I'm going to follow God?
Yeah.
Versus a lot of the skilled labor like that is sitting in the pews, listening to someone that has to call them to come fix their plumbing because they don't know how to fix plumbing.
Exactly.
Right? And it's like, you can be used by God. I mean, think about that. I mean, there's so many generals talked about here. I think about, Amy Semple McPherson, the founder of the Four Square Church. She was the first owner of a Christian radio station in America was Amy Semple McPherson, which is Angelus Theater, which is where the Dream Center is today for
Tommy Barnett.
Tommy Barnett's son.
Matthew
Barnett. He's in the building that was built for Amy Semple McPherson.
Wow.
And she didn't want to start a denomination, but they wouldn't accept her ministry because she was a woman and people were getting saved. And so they had to do something. So they started the Four Square Church.
It's like early 1900s.
Yes. And it's Angelus Theater. And we're benefiting off of her ministry today. So many people have been touched powerfully by what she just went after God, and sometimes it's important that the old move reject the new move, because if not, you'll try to blend in what God did with what God is doing, and both of them will be destroyed.
Yeah,
this is a good way to think about it. Honor what God has done, understanding that it is Him, while diving in and going fully after what He's doing, because
that's
the
good.
Lord is doing a new thing. Remember, it's both what they have in common is they're both God, both God's moves. So you don't touch that. But you honor it while you just dive in after what God is saying. I want to pray for you. I want to encourage you. As we just pray right now, I want to pray for you to say, you know what? This book ended. When it ended for me, I thought, Lord, where's the rest of this book? And the Lord told me, He's like, what we're supposed to do.
Mm.
I just believe maybe you're the next general. Maybe God's calling you to stand up and begin to believe and get this book and begin to pray with me. Father God, I just pray even now, Lord, for those that are watching and listening, Father God, they would get the faith, Father God,
yes.
of of a Smith Wigglesworth, Lord, of an Amy Semple McPherson or a Mariah Eder, Father God, or Evan Roberts, God, that you would just begin to touch them in a way that they would be so bold that in this generation, the generals would rise up. I just call them out of the north, the south, the east, and the west, and I say, generals, rise up, for this is your day, and the Lord is going to use you in a powerful way as you boldly abide with him and follow him in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless.
We want to give a special thanks to all of our sponsors and partners. Visit VFNTV.com and visit our sponsors for all of their contact information, phone numbers, web addresses, emails. Call them today.
You've been listening to VFN Radio. I'm your host, Greg Lancaster, and we're so glad that you joined us. Don't forget you can catch us at VFNTV.com on your mobile applications. You can download it at VFNTV.com. Go to your Apple apps, your Android apps, and all those wonderful apps. We enjoyed our time together. And don't forget, 24/7 on VFN Radio. God bless.
By the way, if you haven't gone to the VFN Torch lady, you need to go to VFNTV.com. And in the menu, it says VFN Torch. There's all types of aspects to be able to just quick information at a moment's notice. Any topic that you can imagine probably is in there. And a biblical perspective, you know, what's actually happening. But what does the Word of God say about this? Including prophetic words of knowledge and wisdom that has been shared. So if you get a chance, go to VFNTV.com and click on the VFN Torch in the menu there.